It's our privilege this morning to celebrate the Lord's table. As you well know, Jesus instituted the ordinance of communion to help us remember Christ's great sacrifice on the behalf of all those who would believe. Last Lord's Day, in our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke, we looked at the story of the 10 lepers. 10 were healed physically, but only one was healed spiritually. And as we studied that passage, the parallels between the condition of a fallen man, a sinful man, and the lepers was pretty obvious to see. So take your Bibles, if you will, and take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Follow along as I read that passage to you, beginning in verse 11. While he, that's Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, as I told you, this is a most wonderful story, and it's a most tragic story. We talked about the fact that Christ's ministry on earth, and for that matter, Christ's ministry from heaven and earth, is always a combination of both mercy and judgment. Jesus said in John 12:47, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." That was His mission in His first coming, to tell men and women that the kingdom of heaven is available to those who will repent of their sin and be willing to deny self, die to self if that's what God should want, and then follow Jesus Christ by submitting and obeying the Word of God. But Jesus was also clear that should one choose not to repent, they would be guilty of rejecting the only hope of an eternity in heaven. The reason for that is because every man is by nature a sinner. By virtue of every man being in Adam, the relative of Adam, if you will, is a sinner. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. David said it this way in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He's not saying that his mother was sinning by giving birth to him. Rather, he was saying that because of Adam's sin, everyone born since Adam and Eve is born a sinner. Sin is any word, thought, or deed that goes contrary to the perfect holy nature of God. Sin makes man the enemy of God. People don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible says. In fact, Scripture repeatedly tells us that man is the enemy of God. At conception, man becomes the enemy of God by virtue of that sin. Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 21, Psalm 68, 72, 110, Isaiah 42, Luke 19, Romans 5, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15. It's throughout the Bible. It's throughout the Word of God. Man is the enemy of God. Why? Well, because man is a sinner. And so just as Adam was alienated from God the moment he and Eve sinned, you'll remember they foolishly tried to hide from God in the Garden of Eden after they'd sinned, hide from the one who'd just created everything. But see, that's what sin does. It cuts off the blood supply between the heart and the brain, and you begin to do foolish, irrational things. And so they tried to hide from God because they were now alienated from God. And so every man is alienated from God from the very moment of conception. And you'll remember God told Adam that if he sinned, he would die. In other words, the penalty for sin was death, always death. Someone would have to die. Paul would explain later in Romans 6:28, for the wages of sin is death. Physical death in time, spiritually death, the moment of conception, because in Adam we've all sinned. Now understand, for man to sin and then die, that wouldn't do anything for the man except send him instantaneously to hell for all of eternity. Amen. For a sinful man to die for his sin, that wouldn't do anything to restore his broken relationship with God. Why? Well, because a sinful man is a spiritually dead man. And a spiritually dead man can't do anything to pay the price for sin demanded by God. To say it another way, just like a physically dead man can do absolutely nothing to become alive again, a spiritually dead man can do absolutely nothing to become spiritually alive. And the only way for man to be right with God is to regain the fellowship Adam and Eve had with God before their sin. And that's for that man's sin to be paid for by the death of a perfect sacrifice. You'll remember that in the case of Adam and Eve, God killed two of the animals he had just created to provide a temporary sacrifice for their sin. But as we learn from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, what was needed was a permanent sacrifice. A permanent sacrifice. What was needed was a perfect, sinless sacrifice to die in the place of those who would believe in Jesus Christ to satisfy God's holy, righteous wrath. And so God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live a perfect, sinless life, to be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, to go to the cross as the perfect, sinless sacrifice, to die in the place of all who would believe, to be buried as the evidence of His death, and then to rise from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, thereby providing the way for us to do the same. Look at Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said it this way: the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died... Stop right there. In other words, Paul says, Adam's sin made every single human being born of man and woman since that sin, Adam's sin, it made him a sinner. Conceived in sin, born in sin, walking in sin. Therefore, what sinful, spiritually dead man needed was for someone who was perfect, someone who was fully human, but he'd also have to be fully divine. That's Jesus Christ. Sinless. What that sinful, spiritually dead man needed was for someone to invade his life and pay for his sin. And that's what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross. Again, verse 15, much more, so much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. In other words, Adam's sin affected everyone. Christ's sacrifice affected those who would believe. Christ's sacrifice paid for the sins of all who would believe, therefore satisfying the perfect holy wrath of God. Now what this is the gospel, which means the good news. We've talked about this a lot. To have good news, you have to have bad news, or the good news is irrelevant. The bad news is that man is born in sin, therefore spiritually dead, which means as a spiritually dead person, he can do nothing about his spiritual condition, which means that every man is both deserving of hell and therefore destined for hell. The good news is that God provided the perfect sinless sacrifice in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalty for the sins for all who would believe. And short of that, no man could ever be saved from the penalty of his sin. Now, all of that brings us back to the story of the 10 lepers. As I said, the parallels between that story and the story of mankind could not be any more obvious. Look at verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He's on the way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. He's moving in the opposite direction because he wants to stay on God's timetable. He still needs to disciple his men. He still needs to confront the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 12, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now it's here in verse 12 that we meet the 10 lepers. And as we learn, there is no sickness on earth more devastating than the disease of leprosy. These were the most pitied people on earth. There was no cure for leprosy at that time, and everyone knew it. They couldn't cure themselves. No one else could cure them. Therefore, you did everything you could to avoid them. When they were diagnosed as being a leper, diagnosed as having leprosy, they were immediately alienated from their family, removed from society, removed from the temple. You did not talk to them. You did not go near them. In fact, they were required to warn you when they got anywhere near you. And so of all people on earth, they were by far the most to be avoided and the most to be pitied. And so if anything is going to change the incurable condition of these men, it's going to take a divine miracle performed with divine power by someone who is divine, therefore someone who is immune from leprosy. And so you begin to see the parallels, right? Leprosy is a picture of sin. It's a picture of sin. There was nothing these lepers could do to cure their leprosy. There's nothing the sinner can do to resolve his sinful condition. There was no earthly cure for leprosy. There's no earthly cure for sin. Leprosy is a disease that kills the peripheral nerve endings, the skin, the extremities. It causes the leper to literally destroy his extremities without feeling it. Sin is a spiritual condition that kills the conscience, to the devastating effects of sin on the mind and the soul and the body. You literally heap up judgment upon judgment upon judgment upon yourself without knowing it. Leprosy opens yourself up to more serious disease. Sin opens yourself up to greater levels of depravity and therefore judgment. Leprosy was often the result of God's judgment for sin. Spiritual death is the result of God's judgment on sin. Leprosy alienated the leper from the temple, their family, and society. Sin alienates the sinner from God. That's pictured for us in verse 12. Verse 12, as Jesus entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They could not go near him. They were not worthy to go near him. They were not clean enough to go near him. They raised their voices, verse 13. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, if you were with us for our study of this passage, you know that when the 10 lepers with the damaged voices from their condition cried out to Jesus for mercy, what they were asking for was to be healed from their physical condition. They recognized at some level that Jesus was divine enough to be able to heal them from their incurable disease. They'd heard that Jesus had healed other lepers. They'd heard that Jesus had done what no one else could do. And more than anything else, they believed that he could heal them. And understand, this is no different than the pagan, the enemy of God, the God-hater, praying that God would bail him out of some situation he's found himself in. We hear this all the time. The pagan, profane musician praises Jesus Christ for his award. Lives for Satan, praises Jesus for the award. There's a catastrophe. Pagan governmental officials encourage people to pray. To who? Well, whoever your God is. That's what the world does. That's what the world does. We talked about the fact that the unredeemed man takes common grace for granted. He assumes his success is due to his ability. He assumes his wealth is due to his skill. He assumes his good health is because of his exercise. He takes common grace for granted. Common grace is the goodness of God that is displayed in the redeemed and the unredeemed life alike. Bottom line, every man is able to breathe because of common grace. Think about it. If the wages of sin is death, then everyone should die the moment they sin, right? God said that. The fact that they don't die is the result of common grace. Every man's heart beats one more time because of common grace. Every man can breathe the air he does without it killing him because of common grace. And see, the unredeemed man takes all of that for granted right up until the time he's in a jam and there's no human solution for this jam he's in. And then he reaches out to the one he hates for help. That's exactly what the lepers did. They weren't concerned about dying and spending all of eternity in hell. But they sure did want their leprous condition changed. If they weren't spiritually dead, they would have been far more concerned about their spiritual condition than their physical condition. And so understand it this way. The natural man, the spiritually dead man, is always concerned about the temporal or the physical. But the spiritual man, the redeemed man, is far more concerned about his spiritual condition than his physical condition. And that's because his spiritual condition is eternal and his physical condition is temporal. So the lepers, just like the unredeemed, cry out for some temporary physical help, totally disregarding the far more important eternal spiritual help that they so desperately need. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. When he saw them, when Jesus saw the 10 lepers, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, we learned that was a test. That was a test to see if they would be submissive, to see if they would be obedient. Would they trust him enough to obey? He doesn't say they're healed. He gives them a command, go see the priest. Certainly, they must have assumed that by obeying, Jesus would heal them. So for their physical need, they do trust him. I mean, they really have no other choice, right? The Mosaic law, which they would have known, said that they needed to be examined by a priest, to be declared clean so that they could be accepted publicly. And so Jesus, by telling them to see the priest, he was affirming the validity of the law of God. He was saying to them, the law of God is the standard. And by obeying, these men were demonstrating faith in Jesus Christ's ability to heal and fulfill as well their obligation to the law. This was a reminder for them that the standard of God, just like the standard of Jesus Christ, was the Word of God. And it was the Word of God that told them of their need to be healed spiritually. So by saying, you've got to go see the priest, in essence, he's saying to them, do you remember the Word of God? Yeah, there's this requirement for lepers that they see the priest, but also in that same Word of God is the importance of having a heart that's right. What happened? Verse 14, as they were going, they were cleansed. All 10 of them. You'll remember the word cleansed, katharizo, in the Greek. It means that there was no sign of leprosy left. They were pure in terms of their physical condition. They were totally cleansed of their physical problem. And what that is, understand, that's a recreation. That's a recreation back to their original condition in terms of their physical being. But there's a far more important issue that needed to be dealt with. And that's what comes next in the text, verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. That's wonderful, right? That's good. But wait, only one of them? How's that possible? Only one of them? Only one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back glorifying God. Now, they all knew, all 10 of them knew that they were instantly healed completely. They had their physical, earthly dilemma solved. They were out of the jam. They could feel it. They could see it. They could no longer smell the decaying flesh. And as they looked at one another, they all knew that they'd been healed. Their physical problem had been solved just like that. They had to be overjoyed. They had to be thrilled beyond comprehension. They had to be eager to go and find their long-lost friends and family to show them that they were no longer to be alienated from society. But only this one soul grasped the profound implications of what it meant to be healed physically, and the implication of the importance of the Word of God, which Jesus had mentioned. This one, like the others, knew that Jesus could heal. He now understood that Jesus had to be God to do what He did. And what's obvious is that the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to understand his need to have his sin dealt with. So, he had a physical problem. That was resolved. Jesus said, go to the priest. That's law. That's in the Word of God. Also in the Word of God is the importance of having a heart that's cleansed. The Holy Spirit puts all of that together. He's grown up knowing, even as a Samaritan, he knows that the Old Testament refers to this Messiah as a Redeemer and a Savior. He knows he's been healed physically. He certainly turns back because he's grateful. But the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to understand his need to be healed from something more than just his leprosy, something far more important than just his physical condition. You remember he does three things, right? Unable to restrain his joyful praise, he begins glorifying God with a loud voice. He barely had a voice before he was healed. Because of the leprosy, he didn't really have a voice that could be heard. But now, with his voice restored, how interesting to note that the very first words out of his mouth were praise to God. The fact that Luke uses the word loud voice tells us two things. It tells us he spoke with loud or with strong emotion, passionate emotion. What's that tell us? He knows something greater than the leprosy being cured is at hand here. It also tells us that he wanted everyone in the vicinity to know how he felt about Jesus. Secondly, verse 16, he fell on his face at his feet. That is a universal picture of worship. It's an affirmation of Christ's deity. This is not a pagan Jew, this is a pagan pagan. But he knows that Christ must be God. Only God is to be worshipped. And then finally, how interesting the order. He praises God, he worships God, and then he thanks God. What's that tell you? That who God was, who Jesus was more important than the issue of the leprosy being cleansed. He thanks him last. You'd think he'd thank him first. Why didn't he? Well, because he understood, I'm in the presence of God. It's the right response. So the nine are on their way to the priest. They're to offer themselves up to the priests in accordance with the law. No doubt they would worship God in the temple. They would go through the religious motions. This man, however, doesn't worship God through Jesus, through religious ritual at a temple. The temple, from which God had long since withdrawn his glory. Instead, he recognizes deity right in front of him. He turns around, worships God incarnate, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Verse 16, he was a Samaritan. Let me translate that for you. He didn't grow up in church. He didn't have the Sunday school lessons. He didn't have the background most Americans have. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They typically had nothing to do with each other. If you had to go through Samaria, you'll remember when you got to the other side, you shook your clothes out and dusted, you shook the dust off your feet. You didn't even want to carry any kind of Samaritan dust or dirt into a Jewish territory. Jesus, no respecter of men. He knew this man needed something much more than physical healing. He knew it better for a leper to die and go to heaven than a cleansed leper die and go to hell. Well, Jesus healed the 10. There were 10. And so he asks the logical questions. Question number one. Didn't I heal 10? Did I count right? Weren't there 10? Answer, well, yes, there were. Question number two, verse 17. Of the 9, where are they? Where are the other 9? In other words, Jesus says, the other 9, they should be here. They have the same information you have. They should be here. They should know that the one able to heal physical ailment could also heal their depraved hearts. Now, here's what's clear. They got what they wanted. They got what they thought they needed when they were healed in the physical realm. But they missed the bigger picture, the spiritual realm. So their selfishness is revealed. They got what they asked for. They asked to be healed. They were healed. And so they felt no compulsion to remain, if for no other reason, just to give thanks. It reveals their hearts. I've told this story many times before because it had such a profound impact on me as a young man, the son of a pastor in a church. I remember this family who rarely ever attended church. Had a child. I can't remember if there was an accident or a sickness. I can't remember the exact details. What I do remember is that the child had some problem, and all of a sudden these people were faithful at church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, they were always there. And then as their child recovered, I remember they would sing together as a family. But I knew the family. And I knew the children. And as a pagan, I looked at that and I thought, that's baloney. That's not real. That isn't real. And then I watched as over time, they began to miss. And then pretty soon we'd rarely ever see him, holidays, and then we didn't see him at all. They weren't going anywhere to church. They were no longer interested in the Lord. What happened? Well, the bombs were falling. They were in the foxhole. They said, if you can just save me through this, I'll serve you. The bombs stopped, revealing their hearts. Listen, this so perfectly reflects the prevailing attitude of Israel toward Jesus throughout his ministry. They were the chosen people of God. They didn't think they needed a spiritual savior. They were too proud to realize they were sinners headed for hell. They would never admit they were the enemies of God. All they were interested in was God being Jesus being a political savior, someone who would deliver them from Rome. Kind of like most unbelievers. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good guy. I'm not as bad as some of these people who do this stuff you read about in the news. I mean, I'm not that bad. And so certainly a loving God would let me into heaven. Jesus asks a third question, rhetorical question. Hint of sadness, really. Really a hint of sadness here. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except the one you would not expect to return? Verse 18. The emphasis here is not on the Samaritan as much as it is on the failure of the chosen people of Israel to get the message. It's no different for us. Jesus looks over Jerusalem and weeps. How could they miss this? We're supposed to be a nation under God. How do we miss this? This man didn't have the godly heritage the Jews did. He didn't have the law and the prophets like the Jews did. He didn't have a Bible in every hotel room he went to like we do. And yet he understood who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for him. He's grateful to be healed. There's no question about that. But he knows he needs to be cleansed from something far greater than his leprosy. And that was his sin, because his sin made him destined and deserving of an eternity in hell. How could he know that if he's spiritually dead? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that God had to open his eyes and his heart and his mind to understand his need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit convicts this man of his sin and enables him to comprehend truth that he could not comprehend without the Holy Spirit invading his life. If he could have figured it out himself, guess what? He could boast, right? That would be his testimony. Hey, I was a leper, but I was smart enough to know. Well, then he gets the credit, right? No spiritually dead man can do that. Verse 19. He said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." We learned that it wasn't his faith, his human faith, that enabled him to be saved. It was his God-enabled faith. You can't see this in the English. I pointed this out last time. Look at verse 19. He said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." The word in the Greek for "made you well" is a different word than the word for "cleansed." That had to do with leprosy, physical stuff. Katharizo, verse 14. It's different from the word "healed," aia omai, in verse 15. That's physical stuff, temporal stuff. The word for "made you well" is sozo. It's different. It's the common word used in the New Testament for salvation, for being saved from the penalty of your sins. In other words, this man, alone out of the 10 who were miraculously healed, received the second more important eternal miracle of salvation from the penalty of his sin. And the unmistakable message is that his trust and his gratitude and his humility and his commitment and his love and his praise and worship were the evidence of Almighty God at work in his life as this miracle takes place. And so one miracle takes place, and then the greater miracle takes place. Let me tie it together for you. Every single human being born of man and woman, you and I, are the lepers in the story. We're the lepers. We didn't even understand the devastating effects our sin, our leprosy, had on us and on others. We thought we had friends, but the fact of the matter was we were alienated from God. And the friends we had were fellow lepers, enemies of God, because we were sinners. And even though we didn't worship God or serve Him, audaciously, arrogantly, from time to time, we did cry out to God to solve some problem we couldn't solve on our own. And when in common grace He did help us, we just marched off happily because the man upstairs helped us out. God could have, at that point in time, said, look, you were in a situation you couldn't solve. I bailed you out. That should be the evidence to you that there is a God. Turn to me. You didn't. I'm done with you. Instead, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit, in the divine providence of God, brought us to the place where we understood our need to be saved from the penalty of our sin. He helped us to understand that even though we weren't the worst people in the world, our sin made us both destined and deserving of hell. He enabled us to confess our sin, repent of our sin, that means turn from our sin, be willing to deny self, die for Christ, follow Him by submitting and obeying the Word of God, and it's all because of Him invading our life to save our life. As I said last Lord's Day, this whole story is a picture of the response of the world to the reality of Jesus Christ. Why is it 9 of the 10 miss it? The majority will take the help, but they'll miss the more important eternal need. The path is wide that leads to destruction, right? They don't know that they're just piling up judgment for themselves for all of eternity in hell. But by God's grace, He does save. He does deliver. And if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, what you need to remember this morning and every day of your life is that by the grace of God, you were the one leper that He chose to save. The one that He chose to open your eyes to comprehend the truth. So we come to the Lord's table with a pretty graphic picture of who we were, what God did to save us from the penalty of our sins. It should cause you to be just a little bit more grateful in remembering Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. You could have been one of the 9. Now, I'm also constrained to tell you that some of the 9 are here this morning. You don't yet understand that you are a leper. You may not like those words. It's what God said. You can take that up with Him. And if leprosy is sin, that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be resolved. Because once you die, then comes judgment. It won't matter that you went to church. It wouldn't matter that your mommy and daddy were Christians. It wouldn't matter that you were thinking about it. And, you know, if He'd have just given me another day, I'm sure I would have come around. He'll say, depart. I don't know who you are. And so when we celebrate the Lord's table, it's about remembrance, right? It's for true followers of Jesus Christ. The celebration is not for people who do not live for Jesus Christ. It's not for those who have rejected the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It would make no sense to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ knowing that you reject it every day of your life. That would make no sense. Paul says, don't do that. You only pile up judgment on yourself. But for those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, this is always such a special time because it's at this time we remember that we were lepers. Amen. And yeah, God helped us through some temporal stuff, but none of that stuff matters as much as the eternal issues matter. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Just a little reminder from the text, from our passage last time, about who we were, what you've done. As we come to your table, we celebrate your goodness to us. This is not a religious practice. This is not snack time in church. This is an opportunity for us to seriously and soberly remember your sacrifice on our behalf, to remember that we had a disease, as it were, that we could not cleanse. Nothing we could do to get rid of our problem. We were conceived in sin, born in sin, walk in sin, spiritually dead. We could do nothing. We desperately needed you to invade our life, open our mind to comprehend truth, draw us to yourself, save us from the penalty of our sins. Had you not done that, we would be headed for hell still today. And so this time around your table is a time for us to thank you for that. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.